Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for what you're doing here in our midst. And Lord, we really thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. Lord, as you are doing that work of conforming us more into the image of your Son, Lord, we want today for you to continue that work. We pray, Father, that as we get into your word now, Lord, that your word would get into us. Lord, that you would open our eyes, you would open our ears, and cause us to hear from you, so that we would be more like your Son, that we would be more pleasing to you. Father, help us now. Help us to receive from you as we open your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Come On Along. As believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we're commanded to love everybody, right? 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 Like, even our enemies, right? We're supposed to even give them a cup of cold water if they need it. And we probably all got people in our lives that we love because we have to, right? Come on now, don't be like holier than thou, you know? We've all got those people, you know? Maybe it's a grumpy relative that's like always mad at everybody and everything, or kind of, but you know, you gotta love them kind of thing. So, okay, I love them. Or maybe that person is married to somebody that you really like being around. And so you kind of love that person that's really hard to love just so you can hang out with the person you really want to hang out with, right? Or you know, maybe God placed that person that's hard to love as pastor of your church, and you got to love him, you know? Yeah. But whatever the case, you got to love him, right? But we've also got people in our lives that we find very easy to love, right? I think my wife is one of those people. She's not here right now. She's, you know, with the kids. But so I can talk about her. But she's one of those people that just like everybody loves her kind of thing. But we've all got those people in our lives, right? That we find ourselves wanting to spend time with because they're easy to spend time with. You know, they're great people and all that. And you find yourself wanting to do things with those people too, right? Like some people, you love them so much. They're so easy to love that you actually will invite them to come on vacation with you. You guys ever do that? You ever have multi-family vacations? Come on, nobody here? Okay, all right. Okay, this is group participation today, all right? But we've done several of those kind of vacations where, you know, man, you love these people. Say, yeah, come on, man, this is going to be great. Let's go do this. And one of them, I got thinking about it, started out really great. It was three couples and our daughter, who was eight at the time, on a houseboat for a week on Lake Shasta one summer. It started out awesome. If you've never been on a houseboat, it's just like a giant motorhome on the water. And it was great. It was middle of the summer. It's nice and hot. And so you could jump off the roof into the lake and swim. Or what was really cool is, and this was, everybody was doing it. One houseboat would pass another, or they'd catch up to you, and you'd have water balloon fights, man. It was just like battleships of old, you know, going back and forth, and big water cannons and stuff like this. And this is back a long time ago. I was in my mid-20s, I think, and our daughter was eight. And yeah, I got married early. Yeah, I know. Don't try this at home. But it was even kind of fun. We laugh about it now, but we had went, after we were out on the water for about 3 days, we went into the dock and to the, they got like this Circle K almost, you know, it's like a convenience store at the dock, so you can get snacks and more milk and drinks and stuff. So we did that, and then we get back, and about 20, 25 minutes after we left the dock, another boat pulls up, and it's the water balloon fight, you know, stuff. And so my wife's looking around, and our daughter is not up on top. And I had been letting her drive the boat with me. She'd sit on my lap and she'd drive. Well, she comes down and say, boy, you know, our daughter Tori, she would be in on this. I said, hey, is Tori down here with you? I said, no, I thought she was up there with you. And just then, like, oh, man. Yeah, so I'm getting ready to turn the boat around. We hear, honk, honk. It's a speedboat coming out, blaring the horn. And there's our daughter sitting up in front, pointing, crying. We laugh about it now, you know. But it was still a great vacation until this one couple started fighting. And they went at it, man. And they, for a couple of days, the last couple of days was just miserable. And they became that couple that you have to love. Yeah, but it was great until then. And there's a point to all this, okay? There really is. In order to consider even inviting someone on a vacation or on a road trip with you, they've got to at least start out in that easy to love category, right? You would never do it with somebody that you have to love. They got to start out at least in that easy to love category. And today, we're going to see Moses invite his brother-in-law on a huge road trip. And we'll see how that invitation that Moses gave to his brother-in-law might apply to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And this account that we're about to read about happened on the 20th day of the second month in the second year after the Exodus from Egypt, according to verse 11. So they've been hanging out in the wilderness near Mount Sinai for about 13 months at this point, and now it's time to leave. So we pick it up with verse 29. We read, "Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, 'We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel.'" Now, Reuel is another name that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, went by. Hobab, being his son, was then Moses' brother-in-law. And so Moses tells him, "Come on along, be blessed, we'll treat you well." And so you got to know that Moses probably got along real well with his brother-in-law. Probably loved him, probably loved hanging out with him, enjoyed his company. But something that's even more important than that is look at the faith that Moses has in God's promises. He's confident. He's confident enough in the promise of good things to Israel that he invites Hobab, someone outside of God's covenant people. He invites him to share in those good things with Israel. Now think about it. There was no doubt in Moses' mind that God would keep his promises that these things would happen. No doubt, because if he was doubting what God would do, he might have sent for Hobab if they got to the promised land, right? "Hey man, we'll send for you. You know, if we get there, we'll send for you and you can come over and all that stuff." But he wouldn't have invited him on the journey that might have ended in disaster, because that'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? So Moses, we see really all throughout Scripture, that Moses really is a man of faith. His parents preserved his life by faith, and Moses lived by faith. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 23 through 29 reads, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." Now, before we go, doesn't mean that if he was ugly, they would have said, "Hey, dude, you're on your own," you know? But that word "beautiful" in the Hebrew means that he was special, that God had his hand on him. They saw he was no ordinary child. And then verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." So by inviting Hobab to come along to the promised land with Israel, Moses is really showing his faith in God. It's the same for us, folks, today. When we invite somebody to come along with us to heaven, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, it's the same thing. We're acting upon the promises of God. We're trusting God in what He has said to us, that if anyone puts their faith in Jesus, they'll be saved. We're trusting God's Word. Passages like Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, where we're told that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, we're believing that when we invite somebody, we believe that enough to share it with them. But we're also acting on faith by trusting Jesus enough to do what He says. Because remember, He was the one who gave us the Great Commission. In Mark 16:50, He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so when we actually believe Him enough to do what He says and do that, and we're sharing those promises that we believe in, like we just read there in Romans, folks, God uses that. And God can do awesome things that way. But sometimes people will reject God's offer. Sometimes they'll receive His free gift of salvation, but sometimes they'll reject it. But you know what? That's not our responsibility. That's God's job to draw them to Christ. Our responsibility is just to obey and invite. And that's what Moses did with Hobab there, invited him to come along. Hey, we're going to the promised land. You're going to be blessed you go with us. Come on, man, I love you. Come on. Well, look at Hobab's response to Moses' invitation there in verse 30. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. It's like, nah, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what I'm familiar with. I'm going back to my family. And I'm not going to go with you guys. Well, it's true, though, that in order to receive many of God's blessings, it does involve leaving some things, doesn't it? Sin, number one. You want to receive everything God's got for you, you got to turn your back on sin. You got to repent. You got to turn to Him. Sometimes it even means leaving your family. In Matthew 19, verse 29, Jesus said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. There's a lot of folks that refuse to follow Christ because their family members are not believers. Maybe you've experienced that before, sharing the gospel. Yeah, and somebody says, you know, well, you know, that's not the way I was raised. Their family was different religion, and they don't want to disappoint their family. They don't want to get them angry. They may even get disowned. You know, I've had friends that were disowned. The first gal I ever knew is wife of a friend of mine. Her name was Shoshana, and she was Jewish. And when her and her husband got saved, gave their lives to Christ, they disowned her. In fact, they had a funeral service for her. So you're dead to us. Don't ever call, don't ever come over, don't ever expect to have any contact with us. You're dead. And you know what? Jesus promises, man, He's going to bless. And you may have those people that'll say, and it's happened to me a number of times, well, you know, that's all right for you. I was raised, and then you fill in the blank. I was raised Catholic, or I was raised a Buddhist, or whatever. And you know what I always say? It's like, really? What about truth? What does that matter according to truth? And if they say, well, I was raised Catholic. And I say, well, okay, so? What if you were raised Buddhist? Would that make that true then? But what about truth? That's what matters. Just because you're raised in something doesn't mean that you were raised in the truth. You think about the early church. Nobody was raised as a Christian when the first century church came into being, when Christ rose from the dead. When the apostles went out and started preaching the gospel as Jesus commanded to every creature, nobody was raised in a Christian home because there was no Christianity. They were all raised either in Jewish homes or in pagan homes. Either one. But here's the thing. Truth matters. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And He said to a religious leader. In fact, he was the preeminent teacher of Israel in his time in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I mean, think about that. Whatever born again means, it must be pretty important, right? Because if you're not born again, you're not seeing the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus went on to explain to him. Well, when Jesus told him that, it just, whoa, what? It's like the commercials you see where the guy's head explodes and the purple smoke comes out. That was Nicodemus, man. He was like, what? How can these things be? How can a man be born when he is old? How can he go back in his mother's womb and be born? All stuff. And Jesus explained to him what being born again was all about. In fact, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, is a definition of that. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what it is to be born again, is to believe in Jesus, to trust in him, to rely on him, to cling to him. That's what happens, is we're spiritually born. We're made alive spiritually when we come to faith in Christ, when we put our faith in what Jesus did for us, who he is and what he's done. And when I'm talking with people, I'm engaged with them as far as about truth and who Jesus is, and it doesn't matter how you grew up. What really matters is truth. Then we could talk about things that Jesus did to prove that he was and is who he said he is. Like all the miracles that he did. Even the resurrection from the dead that was witnessed by over 500 people at one time. And see, folks, if you really love someone, and again, like we said, we're supposed to love everyone, right? Even those that are hard to love, we're supposed to love everyone. And if we love, then folks, you have to prayerfully and lovingly answer their objections. God wants us to share the gospel, and they will have objections. But like Peter said, be ready always to give every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. Now, how does Moses respond to Hobab's answer? Look at verse 31. So Moses said, "Please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes." Look at Moses' heart there. Please don't leave. See, Moses loved this guy. He's not going to give up right away. But again, Moses is a man of faith. Moses knows that God is going to bless the children of Israel, that they are going to get to the promised land, and that God is going to have his hand on his people. And so he knows that if Hobab is going to be blessed, and he wants Hobab to be blessed because he loves the guy, so please don't leave. Stay with us. Travel with us. Come on, man. You know, Moses knows the best thing for Hobab is to come along with the children of Israel. And Hobab's initial response may have been based on not enough information. Because again, he's a Midianite. He doesn't know what God has promised, really. Maybe he's heard some talk. Maybe Moses has shared a bit. But so often, it happens with us that when you share the gospel, people don't have a lot of information, or they have a lot of wrong information. There is a lot of goofy stuff out there about Jesus, about the Bible, about salvation. There's all kinds of stuff. I mean, you could probably, you know, talk to like 10 or 15 people, maybe at random at Walmart, let's say. And by the way, if you're new here and you want to meet people from church or whatever, just go to Walmart. You run into them. That's the meeting place. But you could survey 10 or 15 people, and you're probably going to get 10 or 15 different answers of what heaven's about, who Jesus is, what it takes to go to heaven. But the thing is, truth matters. Jesus is the truth. God's word is truth. That's what Jesus said. Jesus, as he prayed for us in John 17, I think it's verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them." He's talking about us. "By your truth. Your word is truth." So God's word matters, and Moses has God's word. He has the promise from God that God's people would be blessed. And so he gives him some more information there. But, you know, the thing is, he's kind of taken another approach here. He had already shared with Hobab that he had received good treatment from the Israelites and he'd received some of the blessings. But here, Moses lets him know that there is a place for him within God's kingdom. It's like he's saying, hey, there's work you can do for us. You know, you can be useful. He said, you can be our eyes. You know, God can use you. Now, folks, understand this. And I want to say this for Moses' sake and for our sake. Moses knew that God did not need Hobab. All right? Hobab and his family were not needed. God didn't need any help getting Israel out of Egypt, did he? He didn't need any help with the 10 plagues. He didn't need any help parting the Red Sea. He didn't need any help stopping the Egyptian army or getting his people to Mount Sinai, where they are right at this point. Israel didn't need Hobab to show them good places to camp. Because remember, Yahweh would lead them, the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, right? Israel didn't need Hobab to watch out for them, spotting their enemies. God was on duty 24/7. The Lord doesn't slumber or sleep. He was there always. And Moses knew that Hobab wasn't needed, but in God's grace, Moses knew God would use Hobab. Hobab might not have wanted to go because he thought he might have been dead weight, like a burden, useless. And I want to say, nobody likes to feel useless, right? Nobody wants to be dead weight. Although I started thinking, like, you know, there's a couple of teenagers, though, that I'm not sure if that would be true. But the fact of the matter is, folks, God does not need any of us. He got along fine way before we ever got on the scene. He'll be fine long after we're gone. God doesn't need us. But in His grace, in His love, and in His mercy, He will use any of us if we are willing. God gives each and every believer a place within His kingdom. When we're saved, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that He gives us spiritual gifts to use within the body of Christ. That we can minister to the body. We can minister to those outside. And so God has a purpose and a place for us. And by coming to Him, He gives us purpose in life. And maybe that's what Hobab was looking for. You know, though He doesn't need us, God in His grace and His mercy chooses to use us, giving us a ministry to perform, giving us purpose, giving us a reason for living, really. And that sense of purpose can oftentimes keep us going. It keeps us from giving up. The Apostle Paul, he understood that purpose. He understood that sense of purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Paul said, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. See, Paul understood. God gave us a ministry, man, and we dare not give up. We got to keep going. We have a place in God's kingdom, in God's plan, and so we got to keep going. And you go back and you read 2 Corinthians, and I think it's chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 11, and where Paul starts enumerating all the different ways that he was persecuted, all the ways that they were beat up and shipwrecked and all of the things that they suffered. But none of that mattered. He says, man, we got a purpose. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. Because God's given us this to do. God's given us a purpose. And God wants every believer in Jesus Christ to be used by Him. We just have to be willing. And when we're willing, we find that we're part of something bigger than just ourselves. And that by God's grace, we can actually make a difference in the world. You think about it. It was just 12 guys. 12 that turned the world upside down. God wants to use us. Now, like the infomercials say, but wait, there's more. Moses isn't finished giving Hobab reasons to join with God's people. Look at verse 32. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. He tells him, hey, if you go with us, man, you're going to be blessed the same as us. And you know, in fact, that Hobab's descendants actually became a part of Israel. You know that? Now, This is some good reading at lunchtime, so don't read it now. But when you go to lunch, this is really entertaining stuff. Look at Judges chapter 4. Read that chapter. There's a gal named Jael there, okay? And Jael, you don't want to mess with Jael if you're around there. You know, she was the wife of one of Hobab's descendants. And Jael, she's the one that drove a tent stake through the temple of one of Israel's enemies, a guy named Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army. She invited him in, gave him some milk to drink, let him take a nap there, and while he was asleep, she got a big tent stake, snuck over with a hammer, whammo, nailed his head to the floor. But that's one of Hobab's descendants. See, God had shown Moses in Exodus 13 and in the previous verse chapter from where we're at in Numbers 9 that if Gentiles wanted to be a part of Israel, a part of God's people, they could. And God instructed Moses how that was to happen. Folks, God is always inclusive. He's always wanting to see more people saved, to see more people in His kingdom experiencing His love, His grace, His mercy. God is always reaching out. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Folks, that's why Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Whenever we invite someone to Christ, folks, we can let them know that they'll receive the same salvation as us, that they'll be adopted into God's family. They'll be blessed with all the blessings in Christ. I mean, think about some of these scriptures here. Galatians 3, 8 and 9. And the scripture, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now understand, if you've never heard the word Gentile before, if you are not Jewish, if you don't have a Jewish ancestry, you're a Gentile. Okay? So he says, all the nations, that God would justify the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. God says, Paul telling about God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." And then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 6, he says, "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." Wrap your head around that. God wants people saved. We have that message given to us. That's our ministry, is to share this good news. That's what gospel means. Good news about Jesus Christ dying in our place to remove our sins so that God could adopt us into His family, make us a part of the kingdom of God. That the people that we would share with, that we would share the gospel with, would understand that. Because sometimes they look at us like holier than Swiss cheese, right? It's like, "I can't be like you, man. You're weird, man. You're like, you know, really different." And the fact of the matter is, if they knew us before we got saved, they was like, "Oh, okay." It was like, "Are you really sure that God saved you, you know?" And the thing is, though, we can share with them that they will receive the same blessings that we receive if they do the same thing that we did, and that's put our trust in Jesus Christ. They could receive those same blessings because God doesn't discriminate. In Romans 10, 12 and 13, he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, Jesus said whoever comes to Him, He would in no wise cast out. You call on Him, He would be saved. Folks, that should give anyone real hope to know that God loves them, God wants to bless them. God will accept them. God will make them a part of His family and His kingdom. Now, the result of all of this with Moses and Hobab, look at verses 33 and 4. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. Now, it doesn't say specifically that Hobab went, but he must have. When it says, so they departed, must have included Hobab and his family. Because like we saw, they were in the promised land with Israel and became a part of Israel. So you know that they went. I don't think Hobab was any dummy. I think he knew a good deal when he saw it. And he went. Now, 3 days' journey, that was their first leg of that trip. We know that they would actually end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And we'll talk about that later. But that was about 45 miles. Notice that God was with them. God found them resting places for them. Remember, it was the cloud of the Lord by day was above the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant went out first, and the cloud was above them, and the Lord found them a resting place. And that wasn't easy, because there's over 2 million people traveling there as Israel. Over 2 million people. Try and find a campground that big. Okay? Yeah. How many are in your party? 2 million? A little bit more than 2 million. You know, things fill up real quick when you've got that many people with you. But this was a road trip, and God was in charge. And He found them places that they could rest. Found them places that they could camp. Because with God, all things are possible, right? No problem for God. Verses 35 and 36, I just love this. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." And Moses just showed that he was desiring God's presence. He wanted God's presence to be with them when they traveled and when they stopped, giving God glory by declaring their need for God's presence and for His power. Now, folks, I got some questions for you. Are you going someplace? Are you? I would hope you. Uh-huh. You're going to heaven? Are you? Good. Are you men and women of faith? You trust in God? You believe His Word? Do you believe or do you have faith in God's promises to take you to heaven because of what Jesus did in your life and because you're trusting in Jesus? Are you praying for His presence and His power in your life daily? Well, are you inviting those around you to come on along with you? Are you doing that? Are you inviting them to share in the blessings that God has in store? Sometimes we get in that kind of thing, well, us four, no more, kind of thing. Well, man, I got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. Too bad about you, dude. Folks, God is inclusive. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He wants to use us. He will use us. We just have to let Him. I'll leave you with one last scripture. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Let's be wise. And let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these passages in your word that just remind us that you never change. Old Testament, New Testament. Lord, you're a God of grace and mercy. You're a God that is inclusive. And you want to draw people to yourself, and you want us to invite people to you. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us, Lord, even when we leave here today, if we go out to eat lunch someplace or interact with others, Father, that we would remember that you love people, that you put on somebody's heart to share your truth with us, and so we should share your truth with others. Father, help us. Help us to get over whatever whatever roadblocks are in our minds that keep us from sharing your truth with others. Lord, may we love others enough to do this, and Lord, that we would love and trust you and obey you. I love you and trust you enough to obey you in doing that, in sharing your truth with those around us. Father, give us wisdom and give us the strength to do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.